Good morning. Welcome to St. Paul's, and a special welcome to our visitors who are worshiping with us, and also those who are watching online or on TV as well. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." And today, in our scripture readings, we're going to be hearing more about glory and why that belongs to our God. How great and amazing and awesome he is, what he has done for us, our salvation. We'll follow along with the service as it's printed out for you in your bulletins or projected on the screen. Let's begin with our opening hymn, Glory Be to Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Let us pray. God of love, you lifted up your Son on the cross so that you could draw all people to him. Fill us with thanksgiving for this incredible love that we dare to believe is ours. Help us to be faithful servants of your new covenant, reaching out to all those whom you claim. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first lesson today is taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, talking about an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant was a two-sided one. The Israelites were to obey God, and the Lord would therefore make them his people and bless them. But the Israelites didn't and couldn't keep their end of the bargain. Neither could you or I ever do such a thing for our God. But that's the glory of the new covenant. It's one of forgiveness. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of our God. We continue by singing the psalm of the day, Psalm 143, together. Our second lesson is taken from Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. In the first lesson, we heard about all glory belongs to God because of the new covenant. In this lesson, we hear that all glory belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of our God. Please stand in honor of the gospel. The gospel for today, coming from John chapter 12. Good Friday was approaching. Jesus' soul was troubled, but no, he came for that hour to bring glory to God. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated for hymn 100.
the name of the one whom God gloried in the name of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters, there are those times in life where words mattered, where a speech, something that was said, just hit it right on the head. I remember back in Little League, we were winning the entire baseball game. Until one of our pitchers came in the last inning and blew the entire game. Oh, was I upset. First time I'd ever experienced something like that, walking to the car with my father, who wasn't always able to come to those baseball games, so it was kind of special, but to have him see us lose one and lose like that, I lost my composure. I think he was a little embarrassed. And he had, I don't remember exactly what he said, but those choice words that he said to me on the drive home, I just remember the tone of that speech, and that's all it took. I never acted like that again. Of course, then there was a speech as he took me to my first year of high school, the freshman year speech, about how to be humble and how to go in respectful of those above. You just came out of eighth grade. You got to keep a low profile. And then, of course, you finish your freshman year of high school, and then there's that sophomore year. And if you know the word sophomore, I got the sophomore year speech, which was the wise fool speech. You've got 1 year under your belt. You've got now a little arrogance, a little experience. Make sure you stay humble yet this year. You still have a lot to learn. And of course, you finish up high school, and 1 year at Martin Luther College, he surprised me, walked into my dorm, didn't even know he was going to be up there for synod business. And I knew my father by that time, and I said, "Dad, welcome. Look, I got my Bible on my desk." Immediately he quipped, "But it's not open." Whether the speeches were short, or whether the speeches were a little lengthier, there are times in life where words rose to the occasion and they hit the nail right on the head and they made a lasting impression. They made a mark in the hearer. There's an incident like that in our lesson for today. There's a group of Greeks, outsiders. They believe the promises of the Old Testament, but they don't practice the Old Testament the way full-fledged Jews did. They still believe the Messiah was coming. And so they came to the temple area, and they're looking to meet Jesus, and they can't get to him based likely on where Jesus is on the temple grounds. And so they run into one of Jesus' disciples, and they run into Philip, and Philip has a Greek name, so you kind of see Greeks find a Greek named disciple. And so they come to him, and they have a request. "Please, we want to see Jesus." Philip finds Andrew. Philip and Andrew both go to find Jesus. Not sure why Philip needed the extra help, but they go together to find Jesus, and Jesus takes this as an opportune moment to say a few words, to give a speech. And he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." With any good, timely speech, choice words, there's a depth to them and there's a timeliness to them that meets the occasion and meets the moment. He's talking about himself. This is his great hour. This is the great season for which all of time has now climaxed into the work that Jesus is going to do. And he likens it to a little kernel, a little seed of wheat. You take that and you put it in the ground and it does the work it's supposed to do. But in order for it to do the work it's supposed to do, there's a critical component to that kernel. It has to die. And then look at the tremendous results. Again, he's likening that to himself. This is his greatest hour. It's just days away before he goes to the cross. And he's saying, if you take my life and you pin it to that soil of the cross, you pin it to that ground, yep, I'm going to do exactly what that kernel is going to do. I'm going to die. And look at what God the Father is going to do through this death. My life is the most fertile seed this world has ever seen, and it's going to bear tremendous results. This life of mine, placed in the ground, placed on that cross, and dying, it's going to bear fruit, so much fruit, that goes all over the world. Look, Greeks, as this speech would travel back to that group that's coming to see him, look, if you're coming to see me, just don't see me as a person, though that certainly was important. You've got to see what all of time and history is climaxing in what is so glorious about what I'm here to do that's going to happen this very week. This, just one verse, gives all of us insight into the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. It lets you see that when Jesus looked at what was coming up, going to a cross, as awful as that sounds, going into the tomb, as awful as that sounds, and then rising from the dead, it lets you see that Jesus saw this defining moment as glorious. It was glorious to him to be the finality in the end to the sin of the entire world. It was glorious to him, and he says it at the end of our lesson today, that through him, now is the time the prince of this world will be driven out. He's talking about driving Satan out of this world. What does that mean? I love that verb, because Jesus doesn't say he's driving Satan back. This is not just some small military offensive that pushes the enemy back just a little bit to where the enemy can come right back. Jesus is driving Satan out. That what is so glorious is in Jesus, sin is done. In Jesus, guilt is gone. In Jesus, that passage rises to the forefront again that we looked at 2 weeks ago. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the fruit that comes from him doing this incredible work? Do you see what's so glorious is that what happens in him now goes across the whole world, and Jesus wants this for the world and wants everybody to believe. Which is why he gets very, very serious for what this means for people. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think that little verse made an impression on the disciples who would have all heard about it, and even on future disciples. Do you remember, this is in the book of John. In 1 John, what does it say? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James, in James chapter 4, says this, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. All of those scriptures are saying really the same thing. When people like you and me, when we set our affection on this world, when we cling to the things of this world where they replace God, and we want this in permanence, where we set our affection and our attention and our heart on the temporary nature of the things of the, and even sometimes sinful things of this world, the result is you die. You and I go to hell. And unlike Jesus, who rises from the ground and bears fruit, a death like that, loving the things of this world instead of God, it means your life or mine bears no fruit. It's good for nothing. He gives the antidote. The antidote, he says, is not to hate life. The antidote is not for you and for me to hate people. people, this is not hate speech that Jesus delivers today. Even though he does use the word hate. You got to look at this verse very carefully. He says, anyone who hates their life in this world. You have to understand, God loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's glorious for the Son of God to go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But to hate your life in this world doesn't mean you hate your life. God gave you life. He wants you to be alive. He wants you to live, but he wants you to live beyond this world. This is not the only world. There's another one coming after this, and he's prepping you for it. Do you hate sin and its consequences and its impact so much in this world of what it's doing and what it's doing to even your life? Or do you have an awkward friendship with the world that compromises your Christianity? Do you see the lies of what Satan is doing in this world? To families? To parents who have no clue anymore on how to raise their kids or train their kids, and they're really twisting and distorting and warping their children? Do you see Satan's lies of what he's doing to kids and doing to teenagers? Suicides have gone up drastically over this last year. Do you see Satan's lies on how he's warping communities and even turning friends and people against each other? Or are you even starting to listen to those little speeches Satan is giving? Do you see how easy it is to slide and to slip? Have you grown in faith over the last year? A very, very challenging year. Or have you coasted and kind of drifted? And I'm even talking to people online watching this right now. Do you see what's going on in the world? Do you see what's happening to people? Do you see how it's so easy to go after the things of the world and to walk away from the things of God? And to think God isn't that important, that God can't help? Jesus wants to set us straight that he is the only one. This world is temporary. This world is finite. This world is coming to an end. Except in him. He is the only place. And so he promises the one who's in him will keep for eternal life. He wants you to take the seed of your life and plant it in him. How do you do that? When you trust him. It's when you trust him over what this world presents to you that's temporary and you reject clinging to it. It's when you reject the lies of Satan and recognize them truly for what they are. It's when you reject and resist sin in this world and you repent for your own and you turn to the Lord in faith. Do you know what that means? It means we can't act like freshmen. Immature little freshman Christians running around. You can't act like wise fool sophomores either. There's just not time and room for that. You really don't even want to act like juniors. You really want to act like a senior, somebody who's been through it, who's mature, who's studied, who continues to study, who recognizes their year isn't done yet. They've still got to buckle down and finish strong. But graduation is right around the corner, and so you're prepping your life for this. Lord, I know this world is coming to an end, and I want to graduate to heaven through you. I want my life to keep being planted in you and your glorious work for what you've done for us. That takes spiritual sobriety. Unfortunately, not many have that today. When people hear this speech of Jesus, do you know what they think? Those are nice words. But they're just words. Those sound okay, but they really miss the mark. Do you know what that's like? That's like driving on the interstate just north of going on 43, just north of the Howards Grove exit. I just kind of smile a little bit every time I go by that exit called Row Road. I know it's supposed to be the exit that's used once every who knows how long to get to Whistling Straits when they have their tournament here. But it's closed. I just think that's the goofiest thing. That's like Jesus for the world. It's like the world recognizes, okay, there's an off-ramp here. There's something that happened historically. A guy named Jesus existed, and yet what do they look at him? By rejecting his word and his message and failing to let these words reach the heart, it's as if every time they go by it, that exit is blocked, and they never take it. Do you know how often I hear people say ridiculous things like that? My faith is fine. I don't need God's word. I don't need to go to church. That's them zipping right on by that exit. I don't need what the church has to offer. I don't need to follow Jesus. I don't need to do these things. There's another one that there's a hint of frustration. I understand, and I speak very sensitively and delicately with this point. There are some people who need to be very concerned about COVID, and I sympathize with you, and please protect your health. But there are other people I see around town doing everything and anything. They have no inhibition whatsoever, except for some reason you can't come to church. I have a little issue with that one. Unless, of course, you're still faithfully watching and worshiping online. Faith is something that needs to be fed. The Lord's Supper is something that God wants to be given to sinners to strengthen their faith. And that kind of hypocrisy, do you know what that looks like? It's like we're trying to pray with one eye closed and talk to the Lord and have the other eye open so that we can see everything that's going on with the world and still participate with this stuff. It doesn't work. I found an interesting quote this past week. It said, "The Son of Man has many admirers, but very few followers." That's one I had to reread and just think about for a while and pray about. I don't just want to be an admirer of Jesus. Christians are not just admirers of Jesus. They are followers of him in faith. And Jesus is very serious when he says this third passage that we're going to look at. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. God wants you to serve the one who gloriously went to the cross. And as you serve him and follow him in faith, I hope your attitude and mine is one that looks at service in the Lord as the highest honor. To serve the Lord Jesus, who did this hideous yet glorious work, let that be your highest honor. To faithfully follow the one who fully forgives you. To serve the Lord who sacrificed his life for us to live. Don't just let that be your highest honor. Let that be your glory. Let it be your glory. As health truly permits, to come to worship and worship the Lord with God's people, to enjoy and appreciate and receive the means of grace for the strengthening of your faith. To teach the word of God to the next generation. Sunday school hasn't lost its importance. Or the day school. And even volunteerism. And serving the Lord, whether around church. Especially, I think, in context, he's talking about living in line with the Ten Commandments and faithfully serving the Lord by putting your faith into practice. Even today, going in places where I can't get because things are still kind of uneasy. And so just sharing your faith, maybe across the fence, because you still have those connections. What a joy to be able to share your faith. We shared from a standpoint of God loves us. What greater thing is there to do than to talk about our best friend? Let people see what God has done for you, because this is the one. This is the one who promises you where I am. Through faith in Jesus, you also will be. That's the one we want to follow. That's the speech. Death that Jesus is willing to do like a kernel planted in the ground. Life, you get eternal life through faith in Jesus. Just love him, not the world. Faithfully follow. And put your faith into practice, carrying out the word of God. What's fascinating about this speech, though, is unlike the illustrations I gave you at the beginning, the Father didn't give this speech. The Son did. That strikes me when I see this. This is the obedient Son. The Son who never threw any tantrums, who never lost his composure. The Son who studied the Word of God and so faithfully saw his mission in life that his Father wanted him to carry out for the good of so many, to bear so much fruit. The Father didn't need to give the speech because the Son nailed it. And so when the Son looks up to heaven and asks for acclamation, what does the Father do? All he has left to do is, yep, I've glorified my name in you, and I am going to do it again. I love the work that you've been doing. This glorifies me, and I love what you're going to do, and I am going to glory in your name again when I raise you from the dead. Do you know what that means? That's really the Father saying, I couldn't have said it any better myself. I'm so proud of you and what you're going to do, and what you're going to do for people. That he just put his seal of approval on it. This speech, the Father is saying, not only rose to the occasion for the hearers in the temple that day, and still 2,000 years later, this speech rose all the way to highest heaven and made its mark in God the Father's heart, in a manner of speaking. Let these words today, about what Jesus glories in, about what he wants you to set your heart on, and about what you and I as God's people are to be doing, faithfully following the Lord. Let this speech make its mark today again in our hearts as we set apart Christ as first in our heart and serve him. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We continue with the responsive prayer of the church. Holy God, you have gathered the whole world to look upon your Son on the cross. You have declared Christ guilty of our sins so that we might enjoy the full rights of sons. It pleased you for the sake of your righteousness to make Christ's sacrifice great and glorious for all the world to see.
But even though you have displayed your glory to all people, many paid no attention. They hardened their hearts against the truth.
Lord, nothing can diminish your glory, but the lovers of this world choose to ignore it.
Lord,
But you have called us by name and blessed us with spiritual sight and hearing. Though many live their lives unaware of their doom, we live comforted by your promises.
You have made Christ to save us. Now you cherish us as your most treasured possession.
Because of your love, we will fear no evil.
You have delivered us from the fires of hell. You will shield us in times of tribulation. We rejoice in your faithful love.
Holy Spirit, we praise you for called workers who faithfully preach and teach your word. Please be with Principal Marone and with Pastor Miller as they both hold calls to other ministries as well as ours. Bless their discussions and deliberations so that your people may be served and so that your kingdom may come to more souls, all to your glory, together with the Father and the Son. And Heavenly Father, we also come to you on behalf of Dave Hornes, who had recently had some surgery with some complications. We ask you please to hold him close, to bless the healthcare providers and watch over him. Continue to grant stability and recovery according to your will. Watch over Dave and Diane and their entire family at this time. And hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petitions. Lord of glory, cheer our hearts with the comfort of your love, for no other gift can compare to Christ's sacrifice. And we join to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated for our next hymn, 114. Please stand for prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for teaching us the things you want us to believe and do. Help us by your Holy Spirit to keep your word in pure hearts, that we may be strengthened in faith, guided in holiness, and comforted in life and in death. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Please be seated for hymn 369. Thank you so much for joining us here in God's house and online. This morning, we have a couple of announcements for today. We are continuing with our evangelism Bible study in the gym between services. That'll run from 9:20 until 10:10, along with Sunday school going at that time as well. Coming up this week, Wednesday, we have our final Lent Wednesday worship, Wednesday at 6:30 p.m., March 24th. The following week, then, is Holy Week with Thursday, Friday, and Easter. Then this week, Friday, we're going to start up a new Bible study, Men's Early Bird Bible Study, Friday at 6 a.m. in the Commons, looking at a variety of different things. If you're able to join us for that, men, we'd love to see you there. Also, then we have one other announcement regarding our call situation here at St. Paul's. Pastor Miller has another call. And what I mean by that is this makes three. Pastor Miller has a call here to St. Paul's, Howard's Grove, of course. Then last week, Sunday, he received one to Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Casson, Minnesota. That's a church of about 130 or so members. And then on Wednesday, he received another call yet to Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Somerville, South Carolina. That is a church with 200 to 300 members. And so both of these in Minnesota and South Carolina are outreach-oriented calls. So please encourage Pastor Miller on that. Talk to him about it as you'd like. And we're very thankful to have him serving among us. But we'll be praying for him as he deliberates where he can serve best in God's greater kingdom. Then today we also have the Wells Connection.